This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Subject before us today is that of been of great personal interest for many years. As I was saying, I had attended a youth meeting in 1991 where Brother Harold D. Miller spoke on a topic called Providing Leadership. And I've told Brother Harold that this topic is still meaningful to me today. The reason it is not necessarily, the things that he spoke of were very interesting, yes, but it met such a personal need in my own life. And I still, because at that time I was a, that year in particular, I was a struggling youth. I was going through some very deep and searching and trying things, and that it just met, really inspired me. My role at Faith Mission gives me direct interaction with youth, and it is through with that interaction, observing them, seeing what they're like when they come, and what they're like when they leave gives me great hope for the future, and I just simply praise God for that. That, I would say, is probably one of my greatest personal rewards of the work that I'm involved with. We're looking today at the topic of leadership, and I noted with interest that if you were here yesterday, there were roughly six topics that had to do something with leadership. Today, there's probably between two and three. This is one of two and three. Why is that? I think that's because there's a great need in our time today for this topic. So what actually is leadership? I'd like to look at these things. I'd like to get practical. Very simple definition, the act of leading a group of people or an organization. One source says that it is leadership skills and styles may vary, but all good leaders have one thing in common, the ability to inspire. Leadership is something that is needed at all times and in every generation. There's no question that there's universal agreement that this is an important subject. It's essential for any organization or program to have good leadership. I just put in leadership in a Google search, and I got about 798 million results according to their calculations. So there's a lot of information out there about this subject, but the thing that's dangerous is the fact that there's so much secular humanism mixed in with it. This idea that man without God is capable, you can do this, and those types of things. Which we know is the predominant mindset in current American culture. In preparation for this topic, I decided to read a book by who is considered one of the leading experts on leadership today. The book is entitled Talent Is Never Enough by John Maxwell. And I struggled through this book. I didn't put it down because I don't think I could actually recommend it. I personally found it to be what I would call narcissistic, that of the power of positive thinking. You can do this. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps type of thing. And I find that for myself, I have found that my walk with God has much more of a direct impact on my leadership development than trying to figure out, well, is this guy speaking truth or is he not speaking truth? That's why I would like to spend more time looking at what we know is infallible, the Word of God. If you want to know about leadership, look in here. I'll leave it at that. I'm not saying we can't learn. I am actually going to be quoting from Maxwell, but I just wanted to give that emphasis at the beginning. You should all have a handout. Is there anybody that doesn't have a handout? Okay. A couple people here. Kurt and the brother here at the end. Thank you. The reason I chose to go with the handout is simply because that way you can follow along, number one, but also number two, if you want to jot down any notes, ideas, and so on. I also wanted to do a PowerPoint just to give you some visualization. Some of these pictures are maybe a little interesting, but anyway. So as we look into this, let's begin by addressing the first question that was on your handout. Is leadership a talent that some are blessed with and others aren't? I'm not sure what your answer would be. But as I thought about this, I would have answered it probably this way. Basically, no. And here's, I'll explain why I came to that conclusion. I recognize that there is a difference in abilities. God has given us many different talents. In fact, the Bible actually addresses that. If you look in the passage in Romans 12, verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Or in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but the same God. You see, it's different, but it's same. And I think that's a little bit, I acknowledge that there is a difference. But the reason that I chose the answer that I did is maybe I can explain it best with an analogy. I grew up with a man who I would say was not the most gifted natural athlete. He was fair, but he was a bit clumsy. He was a bit awkward, a bit gangly. But in observing him, he worked diligently, much more than most, at getting proficient at the different sports. And it was interesting to observe because if he became rattled in, say, a basketball game, he sort of lost it. That's what I mean about developing our talents. That's why I'd like to really focus on. I think, yes, I acknowledge that some will maybe have it a little easier than others. But I want to be very quick to point out that everyone has the capability to become a leader. Yes, maybe there will be some that will naturally be better leaders than others. But everybody has that potential. Here's another reason why I believe that if we believe that leadership is merely a natural talent, then we would conclude that some people are born with it and others aren't. Then we'll spend our energies trying to figure out, well, do I have leadership skills or don't I have leadership skills? I think that's a wrong focus. Focus is on trying to find these talents versus developing them. I think it could also invoke a wrong response from us. For example, I could have said, well, it must not be my gift to be a public speaker. And here's why. You know where I ended up the first time I had a topic in front of church? A crowd close to this size, maybe not quite. I ended up flat on the floor. And I remember seeing those Sunday shoes come flying at me. I didn't completely pass out, but I was weak enough that I went down. There's a few excited people there. I wasn't one of them. I could have very easily concluded, public speaking is not my gift. It's not me. And so I'll just sit back. No, I think it's something that we need to develop. So while we can look around and we can say, well, why doesn't Joe lead? He's so good at it. One thing I appreciate about Faith Mission, and this is long before I ever came there, but when staff fellows come, we probably make a bigger deal about this than we maybe should, but everybody starts out, so we go by seniority. So the longer that you're there, generally the more responsibilities you'll get. And I see a lot of benefit in that structure. Now, I've wondered sometimes if we don't ask a lot for our young fellows, but it has developed them, and it gives chance, too, for those that are maybe more aggressive, more assertive, to also learn what it's like to submit. And then also those that are maybe a bit more shy and timid and haven't had a lot of experience. Here's a safe place. Try it. Start out slow. That's the essence of developing, I believe. I'd like to take a look, before we look at the five essential traits of Christian leadership, I'd like to look at two areas in our lives that will have a great impact on our leadership development. Oops. The first one is our habits. Now you could also call these character traits if you wish. There are some habits that we can form that will help. They're maybe not specifically spelled out in Scripture, but they can be of tremendous personal help. I'll use the example of punctuality. Now, if you don't have this habit of being punctual, there are going to be problems in time. It might not be right away. It might not be for you personally. Maybe you're oblivious to it, but it might be for your boss. He's wondering, when in the world are you ever going to show up? It could even impact you financially. Who's going to want to hire the guy who's always half an hour late to the job? So what I'm saying is those are habits that can form, that will have a tremendous impact upon your development as a leader. I would like to suggest that our motive for being prompt isn't, I don't want to get into this self-help type stuff. Okay, you need to do this to be successful. No, I think for us as Christians, our calling is so much higher, so much higher. And it's a lot more sustainable because we serve a God that doesn't change. I would like to suggest, if you want a practical, how does this tie into, I would say, let's make it a practical outworking of love. If you're really wanting to know why should you be punctual, give consideration to the people that you're around. They're the one. Put them before your own self. Think of others. That, to me, is love in action. Punctuality, I bring this example in just simply because punctuality is something that you can develop. I know it could be difficult, but you can. I believe everybody has a fair chance at developing this. That's what I mean about habits. Alexander Hamilton was known as a disciplined and a highly productive man, and he said, "Men give me credit for genius, but all the genius I have lies in this. When I have a subject at hand, I study it profoundly." He understood that the ability to work harder and smarter than anybody else lies in the person, regardless of their circumstances, resources, or natural talent. At Reach in 2013, I was at a workshop by Mel Lehman when he introduced this idea, and many of you may have heard this analogy. He was quoting Stephen Covey from the well-known book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, gave 3 excellent analogies, and the one that was most vivid to me was that of the bridge. You have goals and ideals on one side, you have implementation and habits on the other. And he said this, and I never forgot it. He said, crossing the bridge is the hardest thing to do. To go from goals and ideals to implementation and habits. And I found it to be that way. Just briefly, maybe a few practical ideas on implementation. How do we implement this? Well, and again, from Covey, start with the end in mind. Do the first thing first, or may I say, do the least liked thing first, or the most difficult thing first. We all have our things that we enjoy doing and the things that we don't enjoy doing. If I balance my checkbook 1 month and I think in my mind, this really shouldn't take long, it's about 5 minutes before supper and it should only take 3, and I hit a wall, guess what happens next time? It's time to balance the checkbook. I remember, and I say, I remember that the last time I ran into a snag, nah, forget it, it's just a few minutes before supper, done. I don't enjoy a lot of disruptions. I'd like to suggest, do the most difficult, the least liked thing first. Also, be deliberate. Habits can develop by default. So that's one area. The second area I'd like to just briefly touch about is that of character. Character. Who really are you? I think it was Chuck Swindoll who said, character is who you are in the dark. It is who you are at home. It's who you are when things don't go your way. It's who you are when you have plenty of money or when you don't have any money. Margaret Jensen said, character is the sum total of all of our everyday choices. Our character today is the result of our choices yesterday. Our character tomorrow will be the result of our choices today. To change your character, change your choices. Day by day, what you think, what you choose, and what you do is who you become. And I think she's right. I'd like to just highlight a little bit here yet, a sub-point under character. How do we view life's circumstances? How do we respond to them? Do circumstances make us or break us, as it were? Is it an opportunity for us to showcase our talent or display the lack thereof? Is life fair? Are you tempted to think about the if-onlys? You know, if only this wouldn't be this way. If only I wouldn't have the parents I have. If only I wouldn't have, you fill in the blank. Maxwell observes, and correctly, I believe, that the people with the weakest character tend to place the blame on their circumstances. You know, the old blame game. Their poor upbringing, their financial difficulties, the unkindness of somebody else. And he says, and I quote, "Life is not merely a matter of holding and playing a good hand as you would hope to do in a card game." Pausing just a little bit. How many of you have ever played a card game? Okay, yeah, just about everybody. How many of you have had a very rotten hand? Yeah, you know what it's like. What happened when you got the rotten hand? Did they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Jimmy, that's not really fair. Let's just throw the cards in and mix them again." No, no. You play the cards that you were given. Again, back to Maxwell's quote. "Life is not merely a matter of holding and playing a good hand as if you would hope to do in a card game. What you start isn't up to you. Life is playing well the hand that you've been dealt. That is determined by our choices." And I think he's right. This is a foundational truth that we would do well to understand. And it was during our time at Faith Mission that the passage in Hebrews 12 took on a new reality. It's talking about the Lord's chastening. Verse 6 says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Do you realize that he loves you enough that he doesn't want you to stay where you're at today? That's the love of our God. And in verse 10 and 11, "For they, the fathers of our flesh, verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Oh boy, don't we remember those times. Sonny, it's time to take a trip to the woodshed. You know, you remember. You know what I'm talking about. It's not joyful. It's not a joyous experience. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." It's the love of our Heavenly Father that chastens and rebukes us that we may be partakers of his holiness. Surely it's like the well-known saying, "Circumstances don't make the man. They only reveal him to himself." And it's really our response to these circumstances that really make, that's the big secret. Helen Keller said, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through the experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved." Now, you have to realize Helen Keller was both deaf and blind. That's a strong statement that carries a lot of weight. Some of the most inspiring people that I know personally are young people who come from disadvantaged situations but have responded well. I've seen both sides of it. I've seen some that when I found out that this individual was living with only her mom, I was completely shocked. They seemed just so, do I say normal? And then there were others that it was not a big surprise at all to find out that they have some dysfunction in their family. What is the difference? And that's always the thing that's inspired me. I think it's the way that we respond to life circumstances. Okay, next question on the outline was, what makes leadership Christian? Now, is it just because Christian is sort of a nice-sounding label? How many people would have attended this workshop? Would it have read something like the five essential traits of heathenish leadership? No, of course not. It's not a moniker that we sell. Well, I'm a very simple person. I'd like to suggest that what makes it Christian? First thing, be a Christian. Act like one. You are Christ's representative here on earth. If you would be the only Christian that a non-believer would know, what would they be telling others that Christianity is like? Number two, we need to have the proper view or perspective of authority. We have to realize, and the Bible speaks of this, I purposely put passages on your handouts that you could do your own personal study in this. Authority is always, always delegated. It's always given from other authority. That's why I'd like to suggest if you have to fight to maintain your authority or to elbow your way to the top, I'd like to challenge the Christ-likeness of that spirit. Humility does not fight. And I'll be speaking more on that here in just a minute. I also like to suggest, looking at the passages here, at the scripture, I'd like to suggest there's some things about the Good Shepherd that we can learn, John chapter 10. And I'm just skimming over this. There's way more here than what I'm going to be able to cover. I'd like to suggest that there needs to be both the vertical relationship as well as the horizontal relationship. And I think there's, you could maybe call the vertical relationship that of law and grace, and the horizontal relationship that of truth and love. And I think we have to have a proper balance of both in order to have good interpersonal relationships. It's tempting. It's hard for us, I find it, it's hard for me to be right in the middle. I tend to be more maybe truth than love, for example. Maybe I'm more law than grace, and others are maybe more grace than law. And I think we do well to be honest with ourselves, where we tend to be more one towards one than the other. In John 10, it says, "The shepherd goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." If you find yourself in leadership position, you need to interact enough with your sheep that they get to know your voice. Just two other things I'd like to highlight from the John 10 passage. As a leader, he protects. The verse says, "I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them." They didn't even know they were there. That talks of protection. Another one is the thing of sacrifice. The good shepherd is always looking out for the best for his sheep. It says in one verse, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, I'd like to spend the balance of our time here looking at these five traits. And I'm going to be using an acronym this afternoon that is improper English. Sometimes they say if it's improper English, you might be able to remember it better. Obviously, the majority of the crowd here is male. This is not to overlook you ladies. We have the delightful privilege of getting to know a family there at Faith Mission who has young children. And if they're between the age of, you know, just starting to talk about two up to about five, they can really humor you with some of their abuses of English. And there's a family there right now who has two young girls, and they're a delight for our children and our family to get to know. And this is partially inspired by them. They would say, where her is? And things like that. We get the biggest kick out of that. Well, I'm using the same, and using the acronym HIM IS. And the idea is that as they look at you, maybe people can, especially those little children, can say, HIM IS. HIM IS a good example of Christian leadership. Okay, so what are these five traits? They are humility, initiative, meekness, integrity, and service, or servant. Humility, initiative, meekness, integrity, and servant. HIM IS. And I'd like to look at these in depth here in the next the rest of our time. And if we have at the end of the time, at the end of the session, if there is extra time, I'd love to open it up for your questions if you have any. So let's look at the first one, the trait of humility. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 10, that only by pride cometh contention. And I had a brother ask me one time, why did Solomon say only by pride cometh contention? Why didn't he say most times by pride, or by and large, or generally speaking, or the majority of the time? No, only by pride. I thought that was insightful. Usually, if there's a conflict, there's pride involved. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, and he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs 26, verse 12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." And I have found pride to be very, a little bit like some of those peaches. Not the freestone, but the cling kind. It tends to cling. It's hard. It's really hard. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." I had to think of the story that's a well-known story about D.L. Moody. As he was walking along one day with another individual, they came across a man that was a drunk that was lying in the gutter. And as I recall the story, this is probably not, this is possibly even inaccurate, but as I recall the story, the other man pointed the man out that was lying in the gutter, and probably expecting some comment from Moody. But what Moody said was, I think, took the other man totally by surprise. Moody said, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." That's humility. That's recognizing who we are before God. Humility should put forth the effort to understand where the other person is coming from. At least try to see things from another's perspective. What this does is this acknowledges the fact that I could be wrong. I could be wrong. You probably heard the saying, and I say this as a joke. I thought I was wrong, but then I found out I was mistaken. We need to be more humble than that. We need to recognize the fact that we can be wrong. I think it starts by listening carefully to others. You can't learn if you're always talking. That's why I would rather sit where you're sitting than standing up here, but so be it. I wonder how life would be if God would have created us with two mouths and only one ear. He didn't. I think it's by design that we're created with two ears and one mouth. The verse in James reminds us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. In an attempt to making this practical, I came across 10 questions that Maxwell asks in the book as a bit of a test to see whether we're actually open to other ideas or ways of doing things. First question is very obvious. Am I open to other people's ideas? 2, do I listen more than I talk? 3, am I open to changing my opinion based on new information? 4, do I readily admit when I'm wrong? 5, do I observe before acting on a situation? 6, do I ask questions? 7, am I willing to ask a question that will expose my ignorance? 8, am I open to doing things in a way I haven't done them before? 9, am I willing to ask for directions? Oh man, how many of you have been lost and said, no, it's just a little further. Anyway, a little bit of a challenge here for us sometimes. Number 10, do I act defensive when criticized? Or do I listen openly for the truth? I really like the analogy of the island. You know, as the island of understanding grows, the bigger it gets, the more you understand, the more the sea of what you don't know gets bigger as well. And I think I've found it to be that way. Humility also displays a teachable attitude because it recognizes that I haven't arrived. To quote Howard Hendricks in 7 Laws of the Teacher, he says, "A good teacher, upon leaving the room, will ask, 'How can I do this better?' And I'd like to expand that into every specific individual area you may find yourself in. As board chairman, as a leader of the youth group, as a Sunday school teacher, as the usher, as the janitor, even the what we call the menial tasks. How can I do this better?" I think that displays an attitude and a desire to continue to grow and to develop. I think that's exemplary of humility. J. Conrad Hull said, "If you cannot be teachable, having talent won't help you. If you cannot be flexible, having a goal won't help you. If you cannot be grateful, having abundance won't help you. If you cannot be mentorable, having a future won't help you. If you cannot be durable, having a plan won't help you. If you cannot be reachable, having success won't help you." Humility is such an integral part of Christ's upside-down kingdom. The way up is down. Are you willing to only do the big things? Isn't that pride when we want to be noticed? We need to be humble enough to be willing to do the small things and to do them well. I again quote from Hendricks, "God cannot work through you until he works in you." I mentioned humility first because I believe if we understand and practice this correctly, it will take care of a lot of other areas in our lives. Pride is just such a realistic part of our human experience. Benjamin Franklin said, "There is perhaps but one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. It is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it. I should probably be proud of my humility. Pride is that tricky. And Maxwell recognizes that fact as well, and I quote from him, "The first and most difficult step in overcoming pride is recognizing that it's a problem, since those that are bound by it are often unaware of it." And he gives a practical suggestion that I think is beneficial, and that is express gratitude. When you express gratitude, you're giving recognition that you've been given something. You don't assume ownership of it. Our natural tendency, I think, is to focus on what we don't have versus on what we have. That's humility. Number two is that of initiative. I found this definition online: the power or opportunity to act or take charge before others do. Very simple definition. In practical terms, I would say it's the ability to get out of your seat. What gives you initiative? Is it merely seeing a job that needs to be done? Tissues strewn on the floor that need to be put into the trash can? Or does it take the sole of somebody's boot to be placed in the seat of your pants? What is it that gives you initiative? Michael Corda said, and I quote, "Success on any major scale requires you to accept responsibility. In the final analysis, the one quality that all successful people have is the ability to take on responsibility. Where you finish in life isn't determined so much by where you start as by whether you start." Andrew Carnegie said, "There is no use whatsoever to try to help a person who doesn't help themselves. You cannot push anyone up a ladder unless he's willing to climb himself." I don't know if any of you have tried to do that, but I have felt like I have maybe been in some situations where it's felt like I've tried to be pushing people up the ladder. We may be tempted to think that it's not a big deal if we act or if we don't act, but here's a true account from history that refutes that. It was on February 14th of 1876. There were two men that filed their ideas at the patent office for the same thing. I'll call the first man Alex and the second man Eli. So Alex was the fifth person that day on record who filed for a patent. On the other hand, Eli sent his attorney. The attorney arrived more than an hour after Alex and filed for a caveat, or that the intention, a declaration for the intention to file for a patent. Those minutes made the difference in the fame and fortune of Elisha Gray and Alexander Graham Bell. Now, I have procrastinations in my life too, and I have to share maybe a rather embarrassing one. We have, my job as administrator is also to work with the public, with parents that bring their children there as residents and so on. And some years ago, we had talked about the importance, we need to put some kind of a clause in our application, something about non-discriminatory statement of something. And since it fell on my lap, I procrastinated. I'm ashamed to tell you, it was a couple years, literally. I'm embarrassed to say that. The reason I procrastinated is because I thought, well, I put this whole application together. It was 6-7 pages long, and I knew if I would put it in there, it's gonna wreck up the whole thing. I'm gonna have to start over. It's a big job. It's gonna take days. And I'm embarrassed to tell you that it took probably 10 minutes. So I think it's just a natural, the unpleasant, the uninteresting, the complex things we tend to put off. Again, like I said, one key thing here is that we accept responsibility for our lives. Everybody is going to experience setbacks and disappointments. George Washington Carver said 99% of failures come from people who have the habit of making excuses. I think he's right. Dale Butler laid it out straight. He said, "Life isn't fair. It isn't going to be fair. Stop sniveling and whining and get out there and make it happen." Does the Bible touch on these things? I believe it does. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, that's the thing that you're doing. Whatsoever you find to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." Colossians 3:23, basically the same thing. "Whatsoever you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man." And Romans 12:11 touches on the idea of being slothful, not being slothful in business, fervent in spirit. I think that concept is also encapsulated in that. Number two is initiative, the power or opportunity to act or take charge before others do. Number three is the idea of meekness. And I got this definition from the book called Making Brothers and Sisters Best Friends by the Malley Children. They say, giving up my rights and dying to my wants, knowing that God is actually in charge. Meekness is not merely giving up things, but more importantly, giving up our positions or the privileges of our position. Meekness is giving up one's need to win, especially in a discussion. Meekness is recognizing that in an argument, there is nothing to win, but much to lose, end quote. I believe meekness is having a godly, controlled response. Even when you're under pressure, in those situations, are you in control of your emotions? Are your emotions in control of you? I like to think of meekness as harnessed energy. We all know that Moses is known as the meekest man, Numbers 12, verse 3, and I had to think that if I would have led that whining crowd of a million people, I probably would have more than just thrown the tables of stone and beat the rock. I probably would have done that every day. My respect for Moses, if you realize that Moses was actually the one that took justice in his own hands when he killed that Egyptian, and he also chased those shepherds away for his future father-in-law. Maybe here's the test of meekness. I'm trying to put visuals in front of you. I'd like to ask the question, what is the position of your hand? Is it open, or do you have a clenched fist? I think meekness makes the difference there. Meekness, the ability to back down from a fight you know you could win. Number four, the area of integrity. The quality of being honest or having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. Today, this word has become a little bit of a buzzword. And I would dare say that it's probably a little bit abused. It's sort of assumed in our increasingly secular society that everybody's going to cheat. Oh, you might exemplify integrity and you might get really praised, but what's going to happen next time? Especially if nobody's going to find out. Integrity, it doesn't matter if people find out or if they don't. A brother blessed me one time when he said, Luke 16, verse 10 is the biblical definition of integrity. He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. And I believe he's right. Romans 12, 17 tells us to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And in Matthew 5, 37, it says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. We're also commanded not to swear, but we don't need to. We're supposed to be people of our word. Integrity is doing the right thing at the right time. It's doing the right thing if you know nobody would ever find out. Here's an example. Bobby Jones is known as one of the most influential figures in the history of the sport of golf. He had a lot of talent, but he had to overcome a terrible temper in order to succeed like he did. One time during a final playoff of a U.S. Open tournament, Jones's ball ended up in the rough just off the fairway. As he set up to play his shot, he accidentally caused the ball to move. He immediately turned to the marshals and announced the foul. The marshals discussed the situation among themselves. They hadn't seen the ball move, neither did anyone in the gallery. They left it up to Jones whether he would take the penalty stroke, which he did. Later, when a marshal commended Jones for his high level of integrity, Jones replied, "Do you commend a bank robber for not robbing a bank? No, you don't. This is the way the game of golf should be played at all times." Jones lost the match that day by one stroke. But he didn't lose his integrity. His character is so well known that the U.S. Golf Association named its sportsman award the Bob Jones Award. A couple examples from Scripture yet. Proverbs 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Proverbs 19, verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And Proverbs 10, verse 9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Integrity. He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. And lastly, we're looking at the area of service. Really, this is what REACH is all about. This is really what makes the difference about Anabaptist Christianity. It's that putting it into shoe leather, as it were, putting it into action. Servant is one that serves or works for others. Very simple definition. What does it mean to have the heart of a servant? God's word teaches that greatness in his kingdom is defined by serving others. Matthew 23, verse 11, very well-known verse. He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. God shaped each one of us for service. If you find yourself in a leadership position, remember that your service is exemplary. And it is much more powerful than being able to articulate well or to delegate. When Ernest Deeby was at Faith Mission in 2010, he said something that I wrote down. That is, it's up on the board. Service should be the product of our love for God. Servant focuses more on giving than receiving. A quote from our staff manual, service begins where duty ends. And I like that. As I was meditating on this point, I couldn't help but think of Faith Mission's VSers. And I'm not here to really put them on a pedestal or lift them up or anything like that. But I thought this was such, because of my experience, this is such a personal example of service. Are they doing majorly significant things? Are they saving people and so on? Not really. But they're taking care of the obvious needs about them by, you see the activities up on the screen, combing hair, by brushing teeth, by reading stories, by making food. And I believe service is a matter of having our eyes opened to the opportunities around us. The question you need to ask yourself is, Lord, what will thou have me to do today? It's important. It's important that you serve well where you're at, and especially young people. Give it time. If you serve well, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. God has great opportunities ahead for you. I'd like to review just briefly. We're almost out of time. The five essential traits of Christian leadership. As they look at you, hopefully they will say, him is an example of Christian leadership. Humility, that of listening carefully. Initiative, acting before others do. Meekness, controlled power. Integrity, being a man of your word. Service, the product of our love for God. And youth, I'd like to just challenge you. I'd like to bless you. Learn to walk with God before you serve. Remember, Moses spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness before he led the children of Israel. Joseph spent approximately 13 years before he stood before Pharaoh and led, was a leader in Egypt. It might mean doing menial, seemingly insignificant tasks, but remember that even giving a cup of cold water has its reward. I'd like to conclude with 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. God bless you as you develop Him is.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.